We have been going through Philippians, and last week we were looking at Philippians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, was teaching us to reach for God's goal, to reach for God's goal. And we saw numerous things there that is posted online. You can, on our website, you can listen. Forgetting what is behind, reaching ahead. We reach on to God's goal for us. Well, last week was reach for God's goal. This week is live in God's peace. Live in God's peace. And so we'll be looking at chapter 4 and start at the first verse. You can find that there, Philippians chapter 4. Seems like many, many people are talking these days about mental health. And there's a lot to talk about in that, and yes, this time of isolation and fear of the future and fear of viruses and renewed fears and all of that weighs on people's mental health, but God's peace is an enormous part of true mental health. And we need to see that, we need to understand that. And rejecting God's peace will bring problems. Will bring hurt. And no doubt you and I have each experienced some of the hurt and some of the mental unhealth that comes when we reject God's peace. And so we'll look at this passage and see many things through this about letting God's peace guard our hearts and minds. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. In this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, years ago I started using a colored pencil to shade verses that I find particularly important in my Bible, and they're all important. but I use red for important things, and I've used purple for messianic prophecies, and I use blue for verses that I memorize or want to memorize. I find a lot in Philippians of blue. Verses that I memorize or want to memorize. And in this passage especially, there's so many things that he says here, and it's so compact, so we'll just try to cover, and there's numerous sermons and books written on each of these ideas. We will, again, kind of hit the high points so we can catch the flow of thought as we go through this. First of all, he begins expressing again, like each chapter begins virtually expressing his love for this church, for these dear friends in Philippi. And as he is in prison, away from them, isolated, I think maybe he has more time to remember them and remember that close relationship with them. And so he expresses his love for them, and he challenges them, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. And we could preach about that. But he goes on, and so we will as well. And he speaks about numerous things here that he ends up in verse 7 saying will bring us God's peace. God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. So the first thing we see here is agree. Agree. Agree with one another. And so he has to, under God's inspiration, mention two specific ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know details about them other than what he says here. We really don't know anything about them. And Paul says it in an encouraging way. I urge them and you guys help them to agree together. And so, but just merely that he's mentioned their names in scripture that stands written for all time, that is a correction. That is a mild, maybe not so mild, rebuke. And so we have to look at what he does tell us a little bit that gives us an idea of what's been going on. First of all, we see that these are good people. These are not your false prophets he has no problem calling out false prophets, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, as we looked at in the end of chapter 3. No, these are people who, he said, they have contended at my side for the gospel. These are co-laborers. These are dear friends. But he's had to say here, help them agree together. Help them agree. And so we don't know whether there has been some big issue that now has caused them disagreement between the two of them, or whether it's kind of a history of not agreeing and not being able to kind of get along that easily. We don't know. But he realizes and he expresses it basically as this could be a dividing point for the church. And so this is serious. It's serious enough to address in a letter to the whole church. And as you go through this book, this may be about the only correction that he has to make to the church or the members of the church in Philippi. It's an overwhelmingly positive letter. You can read lots of correction in 1 Corinthians. He had a lot. He had now about this that I wrote you. We got to straighten this out. And about that, I mean that's 1 Corinthians. But Philippians is very positive. But here he's got to say, I urge you, ladies, be agreeable, agree together, get along, agree together, and we see he's saying you as a church have a part in this too. You can help them. One of the ways maybe that they help is to make sure they don't take sides. That often happens. There's a bit of a disagreement and then there's gossip about it and then there's a bad feeling that goes around and all of a sudden you've got one group on this side and one group on that side and it becomes a feud. And he's saying to the congregation, no. Make sure you help them agree, and you help by not choosing sides, by not fueling that fire, but rather help them agree. Help them be agreeable. When someone would want to recruit you to one side or the other, you say, wait a minute, no, I love them both. We want to get along together. We want to do what promotes love and harmony and unity. Sometimes feuds or bad attitudes go on so long we can't even remember what started or why. Or we thought there was something. We had a really good reason originally, but now we don't. Sometimes it's just an attitude of distrust or hurt feelings. We've got to be able to move beyond that. Otherwise, we are not true to the gospel. We are not embracing the peace that God gave us in Christ and extending that peace and that agreeableness, shall we say, that agreement with others. Oftentimes, people go on emotions. They have subjective impressions without checking things out, without raising a question or a concern with the person privately, as we're commanded to in Matthew's chapter 18, and asking the other person to explain, and then believing their explanation. No. You, there was a reason that you acted that way. You know, be agreeable. Hear what they say and accept that and say, it is more important for us to live in harmony than for me to think I'm right. This is so crucial. This is the difference between a church that grows and is healthy and loves each other and continues on, and one that splinters into problems, or that's just icy cold, and every, you know, this faction is on one side and that faction's on the other side, and there's always this friction. Now, we need to always confess any sin on our part quickly. If we have said something, done something wrong and caused problem and disagreement, then we need to confess that. But we need to be much more hesitant to try to correct something in somebody else. There is a time, but it needs to be something that is crystal clear from Scripture, some sin that is crystal clear from Scripture. That is what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 18, as he gives the instructions for how to restore. Remember, it's all about restoring a brother. It's not correcting. You know, it's to restore a brother. And so if there's not a sin that's clear enough that you can take an older believer and they will be able to help mediate and arbitrate and likewise help reprove the person in love, if it's kind of a wonder as to whether somebody did something right or wrong, that's not worth risking the harmony in the body of Christ. Well, believers, there are times when we're going to just have to accept a loss or accept what we thought was a slight and take their word for it, no harm was intended, so that we can agree together, so that we can walk in harmony and unity. I think that's part of what Paul was saying, as he said, we looked at last week, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. We see that in there in chapter 3, verse 13. Basically, I'm giving up my, quote, rights for the sake of the kingdom. And we all have our quirks, some quirkier than others. We won't get into that. No, I just thank God for the forgiveness people have extended me for some of the thoughtless things that I said, or you know, some they could have taken it as a slight and it wasn't intended that way. And I just, we've got to extend grace to one another. Well, this attitude of peace needs an agreement, needs to permeate the body of Christ. And I'm not saying peace at all costs. I'm not saying that we overlook sin, but that we highly value that harmony and in the body of Christ and between friends. One of the things that I've said over and over, and you guys are doing well with this, thank the Lord, is we are not going to let the present concerns of this virus and you know, all the reactions to it, we're not going to let that divide us. And yes, we're seeing our society divided, and some people, I think, are even capitalizing on that, but that's another matter. Anyways, we're not going to let that divide us as part of the body of Christ, as the body of Christ together. Now, unfortunately, Christians are not always known for that agreeing and that harmony. Churches are not always known for that either. I remember as I was driving a school bus, my last semester in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. So I was driving a school bus, just trying to make some money, to be able to finish and get done. We had Nate was a newborn, and so anyways, I'm driving through sections of Fort Worth I'd never been in before. And I remember seeing the church, and I can't remember the exact name. Okay, so forgive me if I get it. I don't mean to offend anybody. But anyways, I remember very distinctly there was a church, and the title was what caught my eye. It was something like Pentecostal Holiness Church of God of Restoration. Something, you know, some long title like this. And then just on the other side of the block, there was a Pentecostal Holiness Church of God of Restoration number 2. And I thought, oh, I mean, maybe they outgrew space. Okay, maybe. I just thought maybe there's a story there, and I know splits and factions. And Christians haven't always been known for being able to work together and agree together and let God's word be the final arbitrator, so that if we can agree that God's word is it, then we should be able to agree together. We need to change that reputation. Well, okay, agree together. Second, verse 4, he says rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. That expressing the joy that God has given us. And yes, there are times that that's hard, but we must choose to rejoice. And that is a choice for us to say, regardless of the concern, I'm going to rejoice in Christ anyways. There is always the joy that God brings us, regardless of the difficulties we're walking through. That joy has helped believers through millennia of persecution and life that's way more difficult than ours, losing children, losing family members far more quickly, more often than we do today. Rejoice. Now, I have to confess, this has been hard for me to be consistent in this in the last couple of years especially, and there are many people saying that it's easy to let this stress get on them, but this is a choice. And to have God's peace, we must choose to rejoice. And that's why the Apostle Paul puts it this way and says, I'll say it again. And I'll say it again and again. And he says it numerous times through this book. Rejoice. We need to look for the positive in every situation. Even if the only positive is that somehow God is going to gain glory through this, because he is about gaining glory for himself through everything. I don't know how, but God, may you be glorified even through this. And it appears to me that if we don't learn to rejoice, even in our feeble ways, but to learn to rejoice in those difficult times, then believe it or not, we may have a hard time rejoicing in good times. Because if we don't learn to rejoice when it's not easy, then that can make us more of a sour, discontent, negative person. And then even when the times are better, we can be unhappy and discontent and soured. The sweetest people that I've known are people who have been through difficulties in life. Is it a coincidence? I see that people who have been through difficulties and learned to rejoice in God, their Savior, anyways, they have a joy that is inescapable and that is contagious. This, I think, is part of why Scripture memory is so important. That we let God renew our minds and we let God bring back to mind truths from His Word that we can hang on to even in those difficult times. That's why, as the Apostle Paul put it, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, why that is so essential. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Music, as he mentions here, can speak to our hearts and our souls really like little else. It's one thing to read and connect with your head. It's another thing for music to be able to connect with your heart. And it can change our attitude, lighten our mood. I mean, many of us have heard you talk about how you love Christmas music or you love this music or whatever, and how God speaks to you through it. Not just the tone and the tune, but the words and how easy it is to remember words set to music. And so we rejoice in that and let that help you in those times of difficulties to rejoice. And it's often in those times that an old hymn or a new song comes back to mind. Many of Jerry's songs have come back and played over and over in my head. Some in fun times, some in difficult times. And God uses them. It's interesting that right after, in Ephesians 5, where he mentions, you know, how music, that needs to be part of our lives, that in verse 20 he goes right into, and giving thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, that rejoicing. Well, this choice to rejoice is also shown in how we treat others. And so that's the next thing that we see here. In verse 5, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Short to the point. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. So graciousness is this word in Greek literally means to be gentle or mild or patient, or probably and patient and equitable and fair. So we need to be kind and compassionate, looking for the best in the other person, and patient with what God is doing in their lives. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. And that's the idea here, grace, that God's grace to us overflows and is beyond what, I mean, we certainly don't deserve any of His grace. He has given it to us freely anyway. And so how can we withhold that from others? We need to be gracious in how we treat others. Gracious. And he says, let it be known to everyone. It needs to be such a part of your life that everybody knows your reputation for treating people with grace, with gentleness and fairness. I think this is part of how we are able to agree together. Heard people say agree to disagree. I think it's more we are going to value the relationship more than this issue. And so be gracious. Be gracious in how we talk with others, how we even have points of disagreement with others. Be gracious. He says, the Lord is near. So does that mean, is he getting at that the Lord is going to return soon, and so you don't want to be in the middle of a feud with somebody when the Lord returns? Or whether the Lord is right at hand. He hears everything. You're not hiding anything from Him. We need to make sure we are extending His grace to others because He sees and knows everything. Well, either one, I think, works. We'll see how much I can finish here, but let me go on. Next week I'll sum it up and continue on in verse 8 anyways. The next thing he says in verse 6, and I'll just, I'll quote this out of a different version, one that I kind of grew up with. It was popular of the day. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And don't forget to thank God. Well, don't worry. Don't let that worry, that word worry means being anxious or troubled with cares. I think King James says, do not care for any, no, that's not the right. Anyways, it's not that we are to be, carefree and reckless, and that's not the idea, but we need to do our work. We need to take your precautions. We need to be wise and safe. Oh, that's fine. But we need to leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. Because, see, worry is when we are trying to take on ourselves things that are out of our control. And there's a lot in this world that's out of our control. And then that's when we worry. Or sometimes worry is when we sit and stew about something when we should be getting up and doing something about it. There's a time to not just sit and stew that, oh, I'm not, you know, I have a job. Well, you need to go look and pray and trust that God is going to be there with you in that. So don't worry. Instead, pray. And we'll get to that here. But sometimes that worry can also be a reckless, frenetic action. You know, we're worried about something, and so we're trying to do everything we can instead of a measured response, calm response. I think of the difference. You can tell the difference between, for instance, professional athletes, say a football quarterback. There's a difference between the young guy who's really hot, really good, but when his team gets down, you know, he tends to fall apart and he's just frantic with everything, as opposed to a seasoned veteran, and you love to watch him, who they're down. They're down 20, 30 points. They don't let it stop them. They just stand there in the pocket with 300-pound men running at them, and they deliver the pass of their life, time after time. That's why it's fun to watch that. In the same way, don't worry about your life. Now, I don't know if they're praying, but that's what he says. Don't worry. Instead, pray. You can't control things. So many things in your life that are out of control. You do your part, but you can't control those things. But talk to the one who can. Talk to God. He controls everything. He lives in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. So I don't know what God will end up doing through this challenge that I'm facing, but don't worry about it, but pray. Bring it to God. And say, God, if any good comes from this, You're going to have to do it. Pray about everything. Pray about little things, about big things. Nothing is too small to pray about. Just bring it before the Lord and leave it with Him. I think worry is maybe an opposite of rejoicing. So instead, pray about everything. So every time you feel anxious, instead pray. I'm reminded, I've been reading through Nehemiah. And Nehemiah starts by saying, I heard a report that Jerusalem, my hometown, was just destroyed. And he's the cupbearer for the prince of, or the king of Persia. And he's so influential position. He says, God, help me this day. I'm going to go try to talk to the king. And so he's been praying. But in chapter 2, he comes before the king, gives him his cup, and the king says, why are you sad? You're not sick. Must be a sand in the park. What's up? And Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. And you think, well, you didn't have time to, you know, get down on your knees and pray. No, this is a split second. God help me. Honestly, not improperly as so many people. Oh God, no. Seriously, God help me. But we need to be able to learn to pray and carry on. Pray and ask God, or pray and talk to the person, or pray and do whatever we need to do without missing a beat. It needs to be just part of our life. We're always there in connection with God, always in conversation. God help me here. Honestly. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And then there are other times we need to go off in the mountains to pray, as Jesus did, and numerous others in the scripture. Pray with thanksgiving. So we need to have a balanced prayer. Not just always, God, you know, I'm concerned about this, I'm afraid of that, me. No, with thanksgiving, that is part of rejoicing. I remember somebody, as I was growing up, a man who exemplified this in my life. And maybe I associate with this with him because he used to quote this verse often. His name was Ralph Schoverling, and he was an older man, maybe my age, I don't know, maybe he's a little older than I am now, but to a kid, he was a little older, and he was a very interesting, he was very mild-mannered, very sweet guy. We ended up living with him for weeks as my father was starting pastoring the church in Connecticut, and so we lived in his condo, and I never heard him say a harsh word. He was always so sweet, and only as time went on that I learned more about him. Now, what was obvious was half his jaw was removed. And so he had a terrible scar. I don't know if they even tried any reconstructive anything. It just didn't bother him. Hi, you know, nice to meet you. He didn't seem self-conscious at all about it. So what had happened is years before he had been diagnosed with cancer, and they had surgery and to remove it, and I don't know what all, but the doctor said, prognosis is not good. You're probably not going to live more than 6 months. If there's anything you want to do in life, you better do it. So he thought, well, always wanted to have a houseboat. So he and his wife bought a houseboat and sailed around on it for a while. And then thought, well, you know, this is a nice boat, but I think I could do a better one. So if I'm not mistaken, he built a houseboat. And somewhere along the lines, many more months had gone by, he realized, I guess I'm not dying. And so he went out. So by the time I met him, his wife had passed away already. Okay, so he's going on, and come to find out, he worked as helping design safety systems in nuclear power plants. Okay, this guy had some weight on his shoulders, but you would never know it from his attitude. And whenever, you know, in our church or Bible studies, you know, Dad might ask, somebody want to quote a verse, and he'd be quick with this one. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And don't forget to thank God. He helped me see what that meant. And other people in my life as well. Well, verse 7, we'll just close with this. And the God of peace, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to live in God's peace. We need to embrace God's peace. He will guard our hearts and our minds. So both our, we might say, both our head and our heart, our thoughts and our emotions. Both are important to God. He created them all. If we can't get our head around something, then we may have a problem. But also if our heart is not in something, if our emotions are out of whack, we will have a problem. So, as I was preparing the sermon, I'm thinking, all right. So, it says, "And the God of peace, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." So what is there for us? God will guard our hearts and minds, but we have to be part of that. We have to accept that. We have to embrace that. So is there a word in English for letting yourself be guarded? I don't know. I mean, I did some search through thesauruses and I didn't come up with anything. Anyways, it's the idea is the challenge, you know, the ancient days when you're out working in the field and then you hear the city bell ring and you realize we've got to run to the citadel. We've got to be protected because here comes an invader or the barbarians or whatever, you know, there's a threat or there's a fire and we have to run to that place of safety. I think that's part of what he's saying here. Run to Christ in all of your life and be protected. Let him guard your heart and mind. Specifically through these things. Don't worry, pray, agree with one another, rejoice, all these things. God's peace is beyond comprehension. He says, surpasses every thought, this version says. Other versions express it differently. But the point is, we can't begin to understand all of God's peace. I've heard people say, "Oh, so all you got to help people in their trouble is a prayer. You're going to pray." Oh, you are way undervaluing God. You're underestimating God's peace that he can bring and give. You're underestimating the power of the sovereign one of the universe. If you don't know God, I'm not surprised. But if you do know God, we need to embrace his peace. We need to live in that peace and let him guard us. So, agree together. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gracious to all. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And embrace God's peace in your life. The opposite of each of these will definitely rob us of God's peace. So we must live in God's peace. Well, we'll review this and we'll go on to this next verse, verse 8, which is a great verse as well that fits right along here, but there's no way I could cover it all today. But God's word is not bound by time. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to you and we confess there's lots of challenges that we face or people that we love are facing. There are lots of concerns. Lord, we pray as we come to you that we would not let those overwhelm us, but that rather we would live in your peace. Choose the way of your peace. The way of agreeing together, the way of being gracious with one another, of not worrying but praying. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for others in the body of Christ who exemplify that for us and who encourage us in that and remind us. And Lord, help us to just receive that. Receive that encouragement and that challenge at times, correction, to where we live in harmony, in God's peace, in the body of Christ, in the family of believers. Lord, we rejoice at those you are bringing to be part of our church family. And we pray you'll continue to grow this congregation for your glory. And we pray that if there are any who have not yet put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, as the punishment or as the payment for our sin, the one who took our punishment on himself. I pray that you would lead them to confess their sin and then receive Jesus' forgiveness. Make Christ Lord, so that your Spirit will come to live inside of them. Father, we thank you that you are at work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.